What a blessing to be able to come together this morning and celebrate the Lord's table. The Lord's table, as we celebrate it, we practice what is called an open communion. It's open to anyone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be a member of our church. We welcome you to join in and to participate with us. The qualification for partaking is, first of all, be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how we travel throughout the world and we run into people that somehow thinks you have to add works to be saved. Somehow thinks that I've got to get good enough to be saved. It's all about maybe my good stuff outweighing my bad stuff, so maybe the scales of eternity will tip over into heaven instead of tipping over into hell. It's amazing the number of different viewpoints there are out there, and sadly not enough people go to the book. The book is very clear. The book is very clear about a cross. We celebrate a cross, but not just a cross. When we start thinking about it, the Apostle Paul said it seems like foolishness to men that you could put your trust in someone else and have your eternity guaranteed. But that's what the Scripture says. If you'll bear with me a minute as we go back and try to think back as far back in history as is possible to consider and think, what's the ultimate cause? We know from science that where there's an effect, there's a cause. There is no effect without a cause. So there has to be an ultimate cause of all things, an uncaused cause, if you will, a primary cause. And there's only two options. The philosophers of the world have argued about this since before the time of Aristotle, trying to figure out what is the ultimate cause of all things. And there's only two options. Someone or something has always existed. There are no other options. They've all arrived at that conclusion because there are no others. Some have said that, have tried to integrate the two and to say that someone and something always existed, but they can't get away from that because the thing has got to have a cause that brings it into existence. All the world religions realize as well that there's something beyond this life. Except atheism. I don't believe anybody's born an atheist. I believe they make themselves into that, supposedly by some of the wisdom of the world. But if you look at all the world religions and ask what they have in common, they all believe there's something beyond this life. Now, if I were to just pick this book up, it would save me a lot of unnecessary thought, because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So everybody that is born knows there's something that's beyond this life. Everyone that has been born also knows there's a difference between right and wrong. The Jews were given the law, over 600 commandments. And they thought somehow by obeying the law that they could be saved. But Paul writes in Romans 2 that even the Gentiles who didn't have the law knew the law because it's written on their hearts. There's an issue of right and wrong set inside of each and every human being. Now, it might vary as to what's right and what's wrong, but the bottom line is that everybody knows that they're a sinner, because to sin means to miss the mark, and no matter what law you choose, what New Year's resolution you make, we break them. We violate it. Again, we could save ourselves a lot of time, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. So each human being finds themselves in a dilemma. They're a sinner facing eternity. And you know, as complex as the world has gotten, it's still really simple. There's an ultimate cause of all things. I believe through a step of faith that it's someone, not something. That's a leap of faith, because I don't have enough faith to believe that something has always been here and brought into existence a conscious thinking being. I don't have enough faith to do that. Now we have two things everybody looks for, or everybody realizes. They're a sinner facing eternity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But see, the Bible also says the wages of sin is death. So it's not a good thing. What's going to happen? You know, there's only two solutions to that problem of a sinner facing eternity. That's either you have to find a way to save yourself, which is all the world's religions, or you have to find a Savior. And that's only Christianity. Only Christianity says you can't save yourself. The book says not even your good works will do it. Isaiah says all of our works are but filthy rags. Titus says we're not saved on the basis of the good deeds that we have done. We're saved by grace. Grace is all about someone else offering you something you don't have. That's what grace is. And you know, it's not a wage. It's free. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, everybody believes something. I spoke with a person one time, said, "Well, I don't believe in anything." I said, "No, you believe there's nothing worth believing in." You have to believe in something. You have a philosophical system that guides your thought process. You have faith. So the question is not what I can make myself believe in. The question is what I believe in or who. So my faith needs to be in someone that I can trust, because that's what faith is. Faith is putting your trust in someone else. But it's not an existential leap of faith. God says, just take these steps with me. As a creator, there's one creator. Even the polytheistic religions recognize one God. And then they say, became many, and he didn't. One God. He brought these things into existence. He brought us into existence. And the thing about this God they don't get is that he loves us. While we were enemies, because he's righteous. He's righteous and he's just. And he said, I love you enough that I'll send my son to take your place on a cross. So that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a future thing, it's a present possession. The way the scripture is written, shall have everlasting life. So you ask, who do you put your faith in, your trust in, for this eternal life? Well, if I'm looking around, you know, Confucius didn't say, follow me and I'll save you. Neither did Buddha. Buddha did not declare himself to be a god. People 3 centuries later said Buddha was a god. Buddha's name means the enlightened one. I choose to follow the light of the world. Buddha knew he was not a savior. He knew his frailties as well. He can't save. And you know what? He's still dead. If I want someone that's conquered sin and death, I want somebody, I want to look around, and the only one person meets the qualifications, and that's Jesus. He said, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son has been judged already. He who believes has this eternal life. Now it becomes a point of time, a moment of decision, a moment of truth, a moment, an instant, that you become born again. It's a point of time. Now, after we're born again, we're just babies. But if you're not born again, you don't want to partake of the Lord's table. Because there is a warning that says, do not partake in an unworthy manner in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. It's a ritual. It won't save you, and it doesn't have the power to do it. But he says, if you're going to partake, do it for the right reasons. And do it in a worthy manner. Am I worthy? I'm not worthy. Jesus is. And he is. I'm in him, is what the scripture says. It's also a time to examine ourselves. If we've been born again, we're in a growth process. Sometimes we don't grow very fast. Sometimes it takes us a lot of missteps, trips, falls, stumbles, and all those things along the way. But it says if we who's the we as believers, confess our sins. Condition. He, Jesus, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we commit sins, we didn't even know we did. We forgot we did. And he says, you just deal with the ones you know about, and I'll take care of the rest. Trust me. He's the only one that has said, trust me, that you can fully trust with your life. And that's what he asked you to do. That's what the communion reminds us of. Communion is a special time. The Jews used to have to assemble 3 times a year. They assembled 3 times a year to honor the Lord. They were called up to Jerusalem. The church is scattered out all over the world, so we're not called to any particular place, and we have no land that we can call our own. But 3 times a year, the Jews were to go up in the spring to celebrate what? The Passover, which is what we just celebrated. The Passover. It celebrates unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Those are all pictures of who Jesus is and what he did. He's called the first fruit from the dead. He's the first one to walk out in a resurrection body. Some were resuscitated. We don't want to confuse it. But he walked out in a new body. Here we have the spring feast. The day of Pentecost, 50 days later. Which is a reminder of the giving of the original law to Moses. Now we have a new law. This new law, we're priests. Something totally different. But the spring feast were about the Passover lamb that John looked at and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That he said, follow him. Because John said, I'm not worthy to hold his sandals. He who comes after me is mightier than I. And Jesus was baptized, and the heavens opened up, and a dove descended upon him, and a voice said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The first time. 3 years later, a thing called the Transfiguration. Just in front of a handful of disciples, he was transfigured. They got a glimpse of his glory with Moses and Elijah. And again the voice, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was qualified to do what only he could do. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. We can't get into heaven on our own righteousness. We need a pass, a seal, a ticket. So the Lord said, you believe in me, the Holy Spirit will seal you on your forehead for the day of redemption. And it draws nigh. The Lord's table we partake of as a believer, and hopefully a believer in fellowship. If we have things we need to change in our life, now's a good time to think about them. We won't have enough time to think about all of them. I gave a group of pastors in India in 93. We were talking about confessing sins, and we got done. We're ready to go. And one pastor was still praying, and the other one punched him. I said, come on, they're going. He said, I'm not done yet. Okay? How true. But the Lord's table is a time of challenge, time of conviction, time of resolution. That I might be a mess now, but I don't want it to stay that way. So we're going to take a few moments for prayer. And if you've not told the Father, there's no formula or anything else. If you've not told the Father you're trusting His Son for your eternal life, it's a good time to do so. He'll know what you're talking about. If you come as a Christian, you need to make changes. It's time to think about those for just a minute. And then don't forget it when you leave here today. It's probably going to need to be a longer conversation. But let's take some time for prayer, silent prayer. And let us... come boldly into the throne of grace, as we're invited to do, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we stand so amazed that you would look and see us and want anything to do with us. Yet your word says, while we were yet enemies, Christ came and died for us. While we were still running around in the energy of our flesh and not trying to please you, you still loved us. And Father, we know it's not about us, it's about you. And we know the object of faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that momentary instant that we believe in him, that penalty for sin is gone forever. We also know the power of sin we do battle with the rest of our life. So Father, I pray as today we come to celebrate this communion service that you passed down to us, I pray that it will not be just another time of meeting and having a little bread and a cup of juice, but it will indeed be a time of renewal, a time of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set in front of him endured the cross while despising the shame, and now he is set down at your right hand. Father, may we indeed celebrate this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread is unleavened bread. The very first Passover, the Jews were told to make this bread and get it ready to go because they were going to be delivered from Egypt. And that's where the first Passover lamb was sacrificed. You might remember the 10th plague on Egypt. The Lord was judging all the gods, plural, of Egypt. And those plagues each dealt with a different god of Egypt. And the last one was the plague on the firstborn. And they said, you want to be saved from it? You're going to have to sacrifice a Passover lamb. You're going to have to spread its blood on the doorpost. And the angel of death will then pass over your household. That's what Passover means. Jew is the Hebrew word yavrit, which we get the word Hebrew from. And it means to pass over. Abraham passed over the Euphrates River to go down into the promised land. The Jews, the angel of death, passed over them. They are a bunch of people that Passover means a lot to them. And should mean a lot to us because that's our heritage. They look to the Messiah. We look back at the Messiah. And we look and see that it's unleavened bread because in Scripture, leaven connotes evil. And in Christ was no evil whatsoever. So this picture of unleavened bread is a picture of his perfect person. Born of a virgin, he had no sin of Adam given to him. He lived a completely perfect life. And he made the decision. He made the decision to go to the cross for us. Perfect decisions. Portrayed by a perfect, or displayed in a perfect man, so that we would have a standard that's unwavering. As we pass out this bread, it is our custom to wait and hold it and all partake together. It is also our custom to reflect upon the man, Jesus, just like you in so many things, and yet unlike us in the critical things. What an amazing man he was. Let's think about him as we pass out the bread. Gentlemen. Calvin.
Lord God, as we come to celebrate, to commemorate Christ's death on the cross, we just say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that...
If we pay attention to the Scripture, there's only one work that will save. That was his. And we place our faith in his work. And this cup is a picture of the fact that our Lord went in front of 6 trials of man. 3 from the Jews and 3 from the Romans. Found innocent in all of them. And yet, they all crucify him. They led him off to a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there he chose to lay down his life. He said, I lay down my life for you. No man takes my life from me. He's God and man together. Here's a man beaten half to death, and he says, nobody's going to take my life from me. I lay it down. willingly for you. So he there permitted himself to be nailed to a cross. For 3 hours, people went in front of him, hurling abuse at him, spitting on him, saying, "Come down off of that cross and we'll believe." But he knew he had to stay there, or sins would not be paid for. And then the sky went dark. And the sky went dark, and he yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is for you and I. And then after it's over, he took a little bit of fluid. He said, "It's finished. It's finished." Tetelestai is the Greek word, and it means paid in full. Your debt, my debt, the scripture says, was nailed to a cross and paid for. So this cup is just a little cup with a little bit of juice in it. But the symbolism behind it is amazingly powerful, because it is a picture of a work that only he could accomplish, and that he did, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. As we pass the cup out, please don't take it lightly, but look back to that time almost 2,000 years ago when our Lord took our place on a cross. Danny. He took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Let us drink." Father, as David said, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are so high above our thoughts. And yet, Father, you have included us in your thoughts. How humbling that is when indeed we realize it. What an honor it is to be in your family. And Father, what an honor it is and blessing to know where we're going to spend eternity. You've written these things that we might know we have eternal life through believing in your Son. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and it's faith in your Son. And we're just awestruck by it. Father, I pray that we will live our lives in such a way that we will not just honor you with our lips, but Father, we will honor you with our good works as a testimony to your greatness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And they sang a hymn. To do something a little different, we've only done a couple of these in the history of Trinity Bible Church, and Brian and Leanna ask that we do a dedication of Thomas, Ray Jean, Harold, Martin. Too many Thompsons. Okay. So would you guys come on up? And if the family would like to join, just feel free to come on up here too. If you guys want to do that, okay. All right. I caught you off guard, didn't I? I'm good at that. Now, you can relax. I don't have any water up here. Okay? Looky there. He's singing. When we look back into the Bible precedent, we don't have any prohibition, of course, for this. We don't have any commandment to do so. But we have freedom to do this. And we find in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was praying to the Lord, and the Lord answered her prayer. And in answering her prayer, she dedicated young Samuel to the Lord. And what a blessing that was. Now, it was a little different because she gave Samuel into the care of Eli at the temple and left Eli to raise him. But they're not doing that. They're keeping Thomas here.
And Helen said thank you.
Yeah, okay. But it's a... it's a blessing to be able to and to have parents who are godly parents want to make themselves really accountable to us. And I ask when doing this, we've done a couple of these back through the years, but they're basically saying that we're going to promise to bring up Thomas in the way of the Lord and to teach him the Lord's ways, to be faithful to one another, to be faithful to him, to teach him these things. And by asking the family to come up, I'm asking for your accountability. So if you guys get out of whack, whack them. Okay?
I've done that a few times.
I know you have. But Brian, will you and Leanna promise in front of God to first love one another, then love Thomas, bring him up in the way of the Lord? Will you?
Yes.
Yes?
Listen to my mama.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. Yes, we do.
Okay. Well, it's very simple, but this is a commitment. It's like the wedding vows and like the I do's. But it is saying that you have made this decision. This is the way you're going to raise this child. And so we're going to have prayer now for them and for Thomas. And that's why I wanted the family to join in over here. Come over and put your hands on them. Okay? As we do this. All right, let's all pray together. Father, we come in front of you, and we come with a joyous heart. Father, what an amazing day that this is, that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that all of our sins have been forgiven as believers, the fact that we just can come to you with anything and cast all our cares and problems to you. We thank you for Brian and Leanna's resolve and their desire to make themselves accountable before this small group of believers, before their family, and for their family to come and be accountable to each other as well. And Father, we pray that you will just strengthen this family. We pray for Brian and Leanna that they'll have wisdom as they need it, that they will indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know to train up a child according to his way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. We pray for the wisdom and insight to see young Thomas and be able to teach him in the best way possible. We look to you for your promises. We thank you, Father, and we just give you the praise in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How about that? I think we need to sing. Let's do that. Are you still there? Because he lives. Okay.